number of people asked me today what I was going to be doing, knowing that we follow a schedule that has been set out. So how would we compensate for missing the past two Sundays? So today I owe you three sermons, and let's all get comfortable, shall we? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray for Tom. Our God and Father, we thank you for being able to come together today. And I know that conditions outside weren't ideal, and even some of the work in preparing for today, shoveling and things like that, was undone by the snowfall last night. But I thank you for the people that were willing to give up of their strength to make sure that we could get in today. I thank you for recognizing how dear this church body is to myself. And I thank you, God, that today we can come together and kneel before your word. And so we ask you, God, that you would speak. We know that you do, that your word does not come back void. So I guess I would ask that you would make us aware of how you are speaking to us. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. I might be the only one who does this. Maybe you guys are perfect Bible students at home. But there is a temptation within myself, and I know that I mentioned this about 3 weeks ago, that when I read through the Bible, I somehow get this thought in my head that my goal is just to get through it. And so there are a lot of times where I have to be intentional about getting it rather than getting through it. And I noticed that temptation, particularly in verses like what we had looked at 3 weeks ago in verse 3, where it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is that as I read through this, I'd be like, okay, let's just get past verse 3 so we can get on to the big stuff, you know, the more impactful stuff. Some people might ask, isn't this just a standard greeting? Isn't this just simply Paul's way of saying, hey guys, how are you? And there are a lot of commentaries that I've read, and maybe if you're reading from a study Bible, there will be a little footnote at the bottom there that will point out how common this thing is. It's so ordinary that verse 3 is there, and so we just brush past it. I remember reading once that Paul just simply took the standard Greek greeting, which was to say grace to everybody, and the standard Hebrew greeting, which was to say peace or shalom to everybody, and he blends them together so that the Greek audience and the Hebrew audience would feel welcomed. And maybe that has something to do with it. What further makes it seem like an ordinary greeting is the fact that if you read almost every single New Testament letter, almost every single New Testament letter, from Romans to Titus, both of Peter's and two of John's epistles, they all start off with that word of encouragement, grace and peace to you. But when I come to our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, I've come to the conclusion that we shouldn't just simply brush past verse 3. Because one of the things that I want you to notice is how verses 4 through 9 really do expand upon those two elements of grace and peace. Let's read that together. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So as you look at verses 4 through 9, You might say, okay, well, I read grace. Yeah, it's there in verse 4, but I didn't hear the word peace. And if you want to recognize that idea of peace, I find it in verse 9. It's in that word fellowship. And I know that there are a lot of times that when we talk about peace, what we think about when it comes to peace with God is the burden of my heart rolled away. You know, we put it into those terms where suddenly God's not mad at me anymore and everything's okay. I don't feel that gnawing weight on me anymore. I am at peace with God. If that is your definition of peace, you need to add to it, because that is an anemic understanding of peace. It is so much more than that, and it is found in that word fellowship, because that's really what peace with God means. There's a Bible translation that has translated that word, instead of fellowship, they use the word friendship. And it's hard for me sometimes to get my mind even around that idea, but that's what peace is that I'm called into friendship with God. I want you to know why this is so noteworthy, why it's so important for us to realize verses 4 through 9 as expounding upon these ideas of grace and peace. The reason is because by nature, we are not friends with God. We're just not naturally. In fact, we are separated by Him, or separated from Him because of our nature. You go through the Old Testament. I know I've said this before, but you go through the Old Testament, and one of the most common phrases to talk about God is to say that He is high and lifted up. And so when I was a kid, that taught me that I need to look up whenever I'm talking to God, because heaven is way up above. But that's not what He's saying to us. No, instead what He is detailing to us is that God, by His nature, is so far removed from us. He is high and lifted up because we are down and in our sin. That's why we come to these verses and we hear grace paired with peace. You, sinner, need grace to be at peace, to be in friendship with God. There's a very noteworthy theologian. His name is Charles Spurgeon, and he would probably be mad at me that I'm putting his picture up on this right now if he were alive, but hey, he's not alive, so I'm doing it anyway. One of the things that Charles Spurgeon said is, when you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you have hit the truth. And we brush past statements like this, because when we come to church, we want to feel good. We want to feel better about ourselves. We want to leave with a smile on our face, and we hear stuff like this, we're like, this doesn't make me feel good about myself. It shouldn't. It shouldn't, because in our natural state, we are sinful people. And yes, we are truly, utterly unworthy when it comes to the grace of God. But why this is so good for us to hear and so good for us to understand is because we come to a text like this, and five times in these verses, we hear Jesus Christ pointed out. And we're going to put Jesus Christ right alongside of a statement like this, because I am utterly unworthy, but Jesus Christ is totally worthy. And He calls me. He calls you. He saves me. He saves you. He brings us into relationship with God. And so what happens to us as utterly unworthy people is that the totally worthy Savior brings us to God, and if we look in verse 8, He pronounces us guiltless before Him. When I was a kid, I was terrified of the day of judgment. And I realize, even as I'm saying that, when I was a kid is not an appropriate end to that statement, because even in my adult years, there have been times where I've been terrified of the day of judgment. And one of the things that I wish that I would have come to understand sooner is the standing that I have and will see at the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been given to me in Christ is to hear this pronouncement of guiltless. And now I look forward to that day. But in view of grace, Paul writes, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. Over the years, there has been a misunderstanding of that word grace. And really, it's heresy. Grace has been viewed as license, or if you'd like to think of it in terms of get out of jail free. You know, because God has forgiven me, God has cleansed me, then I'm okay. And because of that thought, because of that teaching, a lot of wrong has crept into the church. And probably one of the most common statements that you may have heard, especially if you grew up Baptist, was the phrase carnal Christian. And some people, they actually get this from the letter to the Corinthian church. We're going to see this terminology coming up. And what people often think is that I can still be considered a Christian, and yet it's okay if I am unspiritual. It's okay if I am very worldly. It's okay if I still go on sinning as if grace is just going to provide a get-out-of-jail-free card. Let's do this. The problem with that line of thought is that it doesn't line up with what Scripture teaches. In fact, it is the exact opposite. You go to Romans chapter 6, where Paul asks the Roman church, he says, should we sin that grace would abound? And his answer is, no, not never. That's how it appears in the original language. Our English translates this into, God forbid, don't ever let this happen. You hear the same thing come up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Should we go ahead and sin as if there's a license because of grace? Never. Don't ever do this. Some people sometimes think that Paul is taking liberties and he's saying something quite different from what Jesus says on a lot of different issues. So if you want to just go with Jesus, you can go to John chapter 5. You can go to John chapter 8. In both of those chapters, you hear Jesus uttering the words to utterly sinful people, go sin no more. And that's one of the hardest things for us to come to grips with. And instead, what happens is that we as Christians, we often make grace cheap. And we turn our noses up at the idea of peace because we would rather have our sin than our Savior. Christ has made you holy so that you would be holy. And here's the great news that I can give you. Christian, you can be holy. Our immediate response, though, when we hear a statement like that is to say, it's too difficult. This is really, it's too hard. I can't do this. And I'm not going to be one of those guys who lies to you and says, oh, it's not difficult. I do it all the time. It's super easy. No, instead, let's acknowledge for a second, this is difficult, okay? It's one of the reasons that we could call conversion by Christ Jesus as miraculous against our sinful nature. It's because he has imbued us, he has empowered us with strength so that we can say, yes, it is difficult, but. And so if you go to Paul's writing, as he's counseling his student Timothy, he says to him three different illustrations about what it looks like to serve Christ Jesus. He compares it to a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. A soldier, it requires fight. And there's a good fight of faith. An athlete, it requires discipline. It requires hard work. It requires intentionality. It's something that you set your mind to do. And with a farmer, only will you yield a harvest if you put in the labor for it. And so, yes, it is difficult to follow Christ, but it is not too difficult. And the reason is because of verses 4 through 9. It is the nature of grace. A lot of my friendships, I'm sad to say, started off by me shooting my mouth off and insulting somebody. But the way I figure it is, if I can insult you and we're still friends after, then the friendship is better for it. So there was this kid. It was my freshman year of college. And there was this kid that had very quickly gained the nickname Toady, because he reminded us of Scott Farkas's Toady in The Christmas Story. He was this guy who would follow other people around and just kind of make these little noises. He was annoying. He's now one of my closer friends. But here we were, it's the very first day of class, and I didn't sleep well, and I was uncomfortable. I had something going on with my back, I think it was. And I walked into class, and he's got all of the energy in the world, and already I'm annoyed. And he starts jumping around, and like, I guess he had just seen some Jackie Chan movie or something like that, and he's like doing kicks off the wall. And as I'm making my way to my seat, he jumps off the wall and he brings his foot up and he goes to kick me in the face. Just joking around. And it's the only time where I've ever been able to look cool doing something, all right? So don't think that I'm saying I could do this all the time. But as the foot is coming to my face, I grab his leg. I caught it midair. And because both of his feet were up in the air, I grabbed his other leg and I held him like this. And I'm still amazed that I was able to do this. And so my very first words to this guy that I'm now friends with is, you know, I can end you right now. And his response to me is, please don't. And so in my arrogance, I said, I want you to know that this is grace. And I let his feet go and he fell back onto the ground. Here's why it's arrogance. That is in no way grace. But that's often what is sold to us as grace. So many times I've seen grace illustrated to us as being like a chalkboard. You know, you walk into a room and you see this chalkboard sitting up there and it's been marked up all over the place. And somebody comes in and they say, you want to know what grace is? And they take this wet eraser and they just clean off the chalkboard completely. They say, that's grace. It's a fresh start. Or they do this other illustration where they say, okay, imagine that you're $1 million in debt. Unable to pay off your debts. And somebody comes along and they give $1 million to pay off your debt. And they say, that's grace. No, that's not it. I mean, that's part of it. There's a hint of grace in there, but there's still a little problem left. Okay, if that chalkboard is supposed to represent my life and the decisions that I've made, or let's just go ahead and call them sins that I have committed, then what is to prevent me from marking that chalkboard up again? If I was so good at racking up debt that I would get $1 million into debt, what is to prevent me from getting into more debt after it's been forgiven? And so there's this underlying problem. How is it that I can be free of sin? And so my one point today is simply this. Grace gives you everything that you need for peace. Just do a quick scan again of verses 4 through 9. I want you to just take a look at this, because everywhere that you look in this verse, what you see is an overflowing abundance. Never is a moment, as Paul scans our history as Christians, he goes to the past, he goes to the present, he goes to the future. Never is there a moment when our shepherd has left us wanting. Instead, he keeps reminding us that everything that you need is right here in grace. And the wonderful thing about us being called to be saints together is that when God calls us to be holy, he gives the grace that we need to be holy. And so we're going to take a look at four words out of our text today. The very first one is the word enriched. Okay, as I was digging through this and paying attention to the original language, some historian pointed out that enriched is the same word that describes how Herod the Great, when he died, he left his relative Salome thousands upon thousands upon thousands of just wouldn't convert to thousands of dollars. She was a wealthy woman. And the reason was because she was faithful to him. And so Salome, it's been 3 weeks since I preached, all right? So just cut me some slack. Salome ends up being a very wealthy woman because Herod had enriched her. And so that's the word that Paul uses. He talks about how us in Christ Jesus have been enriched. Now, because when the gospel is preached in America, there's often this taint that comes about how we often think that means we're going to get rich quick because God wants us to be wealthy. And so we're going to use a different illustration, set it alongside of that. I read a lot of food labels because of the stupid diet I'm on. And it's one of those things where I have to pay attention to all the things that go in. And one of the things that I notice so often on these labels is that it'll say things like enriched with. And it lets you know all the things that they've infused for the good of your body. These are the vitamins that you need. These are the nutrients that you need so that you would be healthy. And I suppose it's right for us to think in those terms about what grace does for us. It has given us what we need for our spiritual bodies so that we would be holy. And where specifically we are enriched is in all speech and all knowledge. I think this actually has a double meaning because it refers to what God says to us, what God knows, but I also think it refers to what we can now talk about and what we can now think about. And I know it sounds cliche, and if this is the first time you've ever been in a church service, this might sound cliche to you, but it's true, and it's a cliche for a reason. This will give you everything that you need to know about God's plan of salvation. And it's not some separated plan of salvation that happens outside to other people. This has everything that you need to know for your life and for your godliness. That's what Peter writes to us. He talks about how God has given to us everything. And whether we want to say that's knowledge or whether we want to say it's speech, I don't care. It applies to both. But if you want one that refers to speech, specifically what has God enriched us with and the things that he's said to us, you go to a book like Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save and he will rejoice over thee with love. And we will rest in his love and he will rejoice over me with singing." That enriches me. Haven't you noticed, though, that when you came to Christ, you had something worthwhile to talk about? That you had something worthwhile to think about? And haven't you noticed how you have been enriched in that way? That is what grace does to us. It begins to change even in the way that we think, even in the way that we speak. The next word is the word confirmed. It's evidence. It's proof. In verse 6, he talks about the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So the question is, well, what is the testimony of Christ? It's the gospel. It's the story about how Christ came to bring us to God. He lived sinlessly. He died sacrificially. He was raised triumphantly. He's now seated in power at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. And the question is, well, what could be the proof that he's talking about? Is it just this? I think he's referring to the Holy Spirit. You can read through in Acts chapter 15 and verse 8 how is Paul is trying to prove to this whole council that's meeting in Jerusalem about how the Gentiles, these people who weren't Jews, they're now being brought into the kingdom by Christ himself. And the confirmation, the proof that he offers is God has given his Holy Spirit to them. They've been accepted. They've been brought in. We can lay ownership to that same thing. You want to know about confirmation? You want to know about proof of the reality of the resurrected Christ? He's given you his Spirit. He's given you his Holy Spirit that now is alive and at work within you. And I want you to do a mathematical equation, if you will. A plus B equals C kind of a thing. Because if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this person who was able to go in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting, he was without food, and how he was able to be tormented, to be tempted by the devil in at least three different ways. And in each of those times, he was able to respond by pointing out what Scripture says, was able to overcome temptation, was able to live sinlessly. We take A, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and we say, okay, now the Spirit of Christ now lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit dwells within me because I'm a Christian. That's one of the things we recognize, is that as we are coming to him, we come to him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's B. So A plus B equals then how grace enriches me, how grace confirms to me that I am able to live a holy life. The next word is found in verse 7, and it's the word gift. There's a lot of times where we're stubborn. I'll go ahead and own this, all right? I'll be the first one to confess this. I can be stubborn. I can be one of those people who thinks I can do it all, and I will do it all if I need to. And to a person like myself, I need to be reminded of what verse 7 says. As we've been going through this, I know that I mentioned this past week on our Facebook page. Every time in verses 4 through 9, every time that the word you appears, you should read it as y'all, okay, because it's a plural form. So when I'm reading through this scripture at home, I might very well think that, okay, Paul is writing, I give thanks to my God always for you, Jesse. That's how I'm tempted to read it. But I need to open up my eyes and realize that he's saying, I thank my God always because of the grace of God for you, Williamsport Christian Church. He's talking about the church body in its entirety. He's talking to the whole church. There have been more than a number of times where I have been faced by some kind of temptation, some kind of a difficulty, some kind of a struggle, some kind of whatever. And I've come to the realization I am not strong enough to do this on my own. And yet I read through a verse like verse 7 and it says, you know, he's given me every gift that I need. It just doesn't feel like it. And the mismatch that's going on is in my thinking, because I've been thinking that I should be on my own, instead of recognizing that he is talking about how the whole church in the body of Christ, in you guys, I am not lacking in any gift. Do you recognize that? When we come together as the body of Christ, we are not lacking in any gift. And the reason is because if you go through later on in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to detail this in a couple of months, God has given different assignments to those who are believers in him. He's placed them, and the comparison is, into the body. And so there are different parts, and there are different functions, there are different roles. But the point is that it is a body, it is a working body. And so whatever part I compare myself to, I have to realize that a heart cannot cross the street by itself. That a mouth, it cannot do what it needs the rest of the body to do on its own. And so it is when we come together as the body of Christ, there are some people who are gifted in speaking, some people who are gifted in encouragement, some people who are gifted in discipling, some people who are gifted in evangelism. There are a multitude of gifts laid out between chapter 12 and verse 4 and chapter 14. But the point is that he's given us the gift within the body of Christ. I think this is one of those things that we've noticed even more as we've not been able to meet together the past two Sundays. And I've heard that in some of the things that you guys have said to me. But consider what a blessing it is to have people who will come alongside of you, who will hold you accountable, who will pray for you, who will remind you of what Scripture says, who will encourage you, who will serve in the foxholes, so to speak, alongside of you. That's a gift. And that's really what grace is. The last word we're going to look at is in verse 8. And it's the word sustain. I always think of this in musical terms. There's a pedal on the piano. When I was a kid, I thought that, you know, it was like a car, and you would press one to be the clutch and one to be the brake and one to be the gas. And you pretty much can guess what it was like to listen to me play piano as a kid. But now as I've grown, I've learned that the one all the way to the right is the sustain pedal. So you can just press keys and it'll make a sound for just a little bit of a moment, but if you hold down that sustain pedal and you press down on a key, it will ring out and it will keep ringing out until you take your foot off that pedal. I'm going to walk that into our life with Christ Jesus. If we ever think it is too difficult to be holy, it's probably because we're relying upon our own strength, our own best, our own goodness to follow up. But if we would recognize that it is Christ Jesus who sustains us, who causes us to keep ringing out, and it promises to us that he will sustain us to the end, is something like that really too difficult? This morning I was delighted to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness." But truthfully, it took me about two verses to even be able to sing it. It was one of those songs where as soon as the words came up, it reminded me about how God is faithful. And I was encouraged by it. Because I know that I am not faithful. But that is his character, that is personality. That he is faithful. And his faithfulness, he extends to us in grace so that we might live in peace. You know, 3 weeks ago, I said verses 1-3. This is the introduction to our letter. I think verses 4-9 are part B to the introduction to our letter. And the reason is because if you go through the rest of this, you're going to see a church that is really struggling with sin. Some of them are just throwing their hands up and saying, you know what, it's too difficult to be holy. I'm not even going to try anymore, so let's just go ahead and do like we used to. And it's important to recognize that this is how he starts off. He says, no, you've been called, friends. You've been called to be holy together. And grace is what supplies us the need that we have so that we could be holy together in peace with God. I know that I need to hear this. Even before we get into divisions in the church, or a rampant sexuality within the church, or people who would take each other to court over lawsuits within the church. I need to hear about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ before we can even forage in there. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for grace that has been given to us, that you have brought us out of sin and death and into Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, also for the grace that you give us to keep us in peace with you. God, I pray that if we are ever tempted to say that it is too difficult, that you would remind us your grace is sufficient for us. We pray these things in the name of Christ, for his sake. Amen.